On May 26, 1941, there was a large force of soldiers from Britain, Canada, and France, and they were trapped on a beach just outside of Dunkirk, France. Just days earlier, a well-armed Allied force had stormed the beaches and attempted to push into the interior of France. Their desire was to drive the German army out of France and basically push Hitler back into Germany. But in a matter of days, German blitzkrieg had ripped through their defenses and pushed this advance back to the sea. Now broken and shell-shocked, the British stumbled towards the sea, and the situation looked absolutely hopeless. Behind them, gaining more and more ground, the German army advanced. In front of them was the English Channel. It seemed that the situation was hopeless. In a few short days, the entire Allied army would be wiped out, and the Nazis would be in complete control. I want to ask you this morning, have you ever faced an impossible situation? You know, right now, there's a lot of things that kind of look hopeless. You look at the rising inflation, hard to buy used cars because new cars are not being produced like they should be. There's the Chinese rattling their sabers over by Taiwan. And there's COVID-19. Who would have thought that a few years ago, COVID-19 would have exploded onto the scene? There's increased government control. Up in Canada, where I'm at, there's pastors not only just being fined for holding services throughout COVID, but being jailed. And things look pretty bad. And impossible might be a word that could describe the situation that we're in today. But I want to tell you that even in impossible situations, God wants us to have faith. He wants us to go forward with a pure heart and with faith-filled obedience. And this will result in victory no matter what the circumstances are. The summer of 2019 in my spiritual life was really one of victory. It was exciting, and it was also a year of incredible impossibility. That year, I was with evangelist Bobby Bosler, and what we were going to do is we were going to go throughout the South and the Midwest, and we were going to evangelize. We were going to do a competition. We have a three-night competition that we do, where we have this gigantic 4-foot by 4-foot ball, looks like a beach ball on steroids, and we use it to bring kids out, and there's competitions, and there's free food, and it's a lot of fun. But it's also something that we realize is an impossibility. It's an impossibility because it's our goal to see several kids saved, not just a couple kids saved, but several kids saved. And I remember just feeling the weight of that responsibility. Well, we need to make sure that the people are getting saved. We need to encourage these churches. And I remember that the Lord showed up in ways that summer that were truly remarkable. The presence of God was so powerful that sometimes I felt as though I could reach out and actually touch God. His presence was very near. And God answered prayer during that time like I've never seen in my life. During that year, over 150 came to Christ as a direct result of prayer. Those were specific prayers that were prayed, and that's how many came and trusted Christ. And I've been reflecting on that year, and I've been trying to figure out why exactly that year was a powerful year. And I believe that it comes down to two things. First of all, I believe that we as a team, as we traveled, we made a choice that we were going to believe God no matter what the obstacles looked like. And secondly, I remember committing to the Lord that I was going to have a heart that was pure before Him. I wasn't going to allow sin to abide in my heart and cause my relationship with the Lord to be strained. If I did something wrong, if I sinned, I was going to go right to the throne of grace and confess it and ask the Lord to purify my heart, to keep me clean, to keep that relationship close. And although I wasn't perfect, I largely kept that commitment. When I would sin, I said, Lord, I need your forgiveness. I need you to grace me. I need you to wash me from this. And when there was an opportunity to believe God or doubt God, I chose to believe God. And again, I wasn't perfect in that, but that was a characteristic of that time. I would keep short accounts with God. And I made an aggressive choice to stay away from temptation because I desperately wanted the power of God on my life. I wanted it to be a summer of miracles. And I believe that that year I discovered something. I discovered that purity of heart combined with faith-filled obedience will result in victory even in impossible situations. You know, one of the really impossible events that sticks out in my mind from that summer was at Eastside Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. I remember pulling up to the church and thinking, there's nobody around here. We're not going to be able to see any kids out here. And I didn't tell anybody that because I didn't want to discourage anybody, but that was what I was feeling. I was thinking, man, there's nobody around here. But I remember we had a prayer meeting. And I remember that it wasn't a long prayer meeting, it was a short prayer meeting. We just gathered together and we just asked the Lord to do a powerful work. We asked the Lord to open up a door in the community that would allow us to see kids come out to church and see them saved. And I remember going out that morning, we do this recruiting thing where we recruit teens for our side. And so I remember just going and there were some kids over there, and so I would go over there, but it wasn't like there was a lot of kids around. And I walked up to a school, and we have to remember, this is during the summer, so it's not normally when kids are in school. And so I walked up to a school, and I heard some music, and I saw some kids just kind of hanging around. So I walked up there, and as I got closer, the music got louder and whatnot. And so I decided that I was going to go in and investigate. And I walked into a boys and girls club, and it wasn't really well advertised, but I walked in there and I introduced who I was. I said, hey, I'm Will. I'm from the Cola Clash evangelistic team. And I explained a little bit about what I was doing and how I was recruiting kids. And the guy there said, well, that's great. Why don't you just come in here and I'll give you a microphone. You can tell the kids whatever you want. I was like, wow, that's incredible. God, you're answering prayers. And so I went and I took that microphone and I invited those kids out. And that was just really the start of one of the most incredible weeks of that summer. A lot of those kids came out. And I think the first night, it was the largest night of the summer, we saw 100 kids there. And several of those kids, I believe that first night we prayed specifically for 14 kids to be saved. And guess how many people got saved? 14. That boosted my faith in an impossible situation. Why? Because we were so great and we had this great team and all this awesome stuff? No. Because God answers prayer and God works even in impossible situations. I want to draw you for a few minutes to another time and another place where the people faced another impossibility. I want to take you back to the banks of Jordan where the children of Israel are assembled and Joshua has received orders directly from the Lord. And they're supposed to go into the land. They're supposed to take this land. And Joshua knows in his own strength that this is a complete impossibility. But here's what he said. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. For those of you who don't know, the book of Joshua and really the whole conquest of Canaan is really a picture of the Christian life. You know, Joshua and the children of Israel represent born-again believers. The Promised Land represents rest and victory in the Christian life. And the victories of faith and defeats of unbelief in the children of Israel represent the victories and defeats within the Christian life. The victories of Canaan are a picture of the victory that is found in the Christian life. The defeats of Canaan represent defeat in the Christian life. As in Canaan, faith and purity in the Christian life is essential for spiritual victory. I see three things here in this passage. I see number one, the promise of victory. Number two, I see the purification of the people. And number three, I see the procession of the priests. So here in that first verse, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. There's a promise of victory there. I believe that this right here is a conditional promise. You know, Joshua's not saying to the people, okay, you know, this is just automatically going to happen. We're going to just go across the river here and God's just going to open things up. No. There's a condition. Do you see that there in the passage? He says what? He says, sanctify yourselves. What does sanctify yourselves mean? Really, it means to purify, to get ready, to make yourself ready for the Lord. You know, I believe that at this point, they had traveled around for a while and they'd been kind of discouraged. They'd been down, and they needed confidence that God was going to do something for them. And so I think Joshua senses that, and obviously he's under the leadership of the Lord. And so this is what the Lord says to Joshua, and then Joshua communicates it to the people. God says to Joshua, he says, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." You see, what God was saying there is, if you want to take this land, if you want to see victory in this land, you're going to have to be obedient to me. You're going to have to not turn to the left hand, not turn to the right hand. You're going to have to follow what I've laid out for you to do, because there's a very specific thing I want you to do, a very specific mission I want you to accomplish. In other words, if the children of Israel would be successful in possessing the land, they must be holy, set apart, sanctified, devoted, not turning to the right hand, not turning to the left hand. They must be obedient, observing everything that the Lord has called them to do. They must be holy, for holiness was the only pathway to victory. And then Joshua turns this concept into an action step. He says, sanctify yourselves. Just one word, sanctify yourselves. You see, purity and faith-filled action will result in victory, even in impossible situations. This cause and effect relationship was seen in a bad way when Israel tried to conquer Ai. Do you remember that story? Who remembers the story of Ai? Okay, there was a guy there, and he was told that he was not supposed to take any of the Babylonian garments. Don't take anything for yourselves. This is an offering to the Lord. Don't take anything. Don't take any spoils. And Achan sees a Babylonian-ish garment. He sees some talents of silver, and so he takes all these things and puts it in a bag, and then he digs a hole, and he puts all the treasures there in his tent, and he thinks nobody knows, nobody is aware of what's going on. Meanwhile, the army's getting ready, and at this point, have just conquered Jericho. Remember how powerfully God worked in Jericho, and they remember that because they had just seen it. Man, the walls came down, and they went in there, and they plundered it, and it's just great, and they're all excited about Ai, and they're thinking, man, Ai is tiny. I mean, that was a walled city, and God took out all those Canaanites, and now we're going to go to Ai, and so they charge in there, and they get absolutely destroyed. Joshua's like, what in the world? Well, what happened? You know, I don't understand what's going on here. And so he begins to go through the camp, and he finds Achan. And he finds that Achan had some secret sin hidden in his tent. And so what does Joshua do? Well, he deals with the problem. So he takes Achan, he takes his family, and they're killed. And then they advance into Canaan, and they're able to see victory. So we see that this is definitely a conditional promise. Purity and faith-filled action will result in victory every single time. You know, the Bible is filled with conditional promises. Consider the promise in John 15, 4 through 6. And I believe that there's a strong parallel here between defeat at Ai and defeat of the Christian. Remember what Jesus said? He said this. He said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth what? Much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." And I don't believe that right there is talking about somebody not being saved. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about usefulness. You know, when something dries up and doesn't have life anymore, you know, a branch, what's it really good for? It's good to be taken and burned. And Jesus is saying there, unless you're abiding in me, unless the sap of the Holy Spirit of God is flowing through the vine and into your life, you're not going to have the empowerment that you need to do what you're supposed to be doing, fulfilling the Great Commission, ministering to people, loving on people. I mean, that can be a really heavy burden if it's not done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus said, without me, you can do what? Nothing. You see the parallel there? The nation of Israel, when it was not living separated and holy in reliance on Christ, crumbled in defeat. And likewise, The Christian who is not abiding in Christ and living a separated and holy life and tapping into the power of the Holy Spirit and allowing the spiritual life to flow through him to make a difference, that Christian is not going to be effective. He's going to be useless. He will not see answers to prayer. He will not see the miracles of souls being saved. He will be a defeated and miserable Christian. You know, I believe that true purity of heart combined with faith-filled obedience will result in victory every single time. Abiding in Christ means obeying Christ out of a love for Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. It means that having a heart that's purified from sin and staying in close fellowship with your Savior and not having anything present between your soul and the Savior. Remember that beautiful song? Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear. Let nothing between. That's what the hymn writer was talking about. That relationship, that abiding relationship, that empowered relationship where it's exciting to be a Christian and God's doing things and man, people are getting saved and it's exciting. That's kind of the normal Christian life. That is the Christian life when Christ is the life. Amen. I know that there's been times where I haven't lived there, and it's a bummer. It's not fun at all. Man, I got to do all these things. Man, I got to do this Christian stuff. Man, like, why do they keep heaping stuff on me? Man, this is a drag. When there's a change in perspective, and there's a change in reliance, and you're no longer relying on yourself to do what's right, and you're tapping into the vine. You're saying, Jesus, I need your strength. I can't do this. I've tried so many times. You know, Apostle Paul said this. He said, the things that I want to do, those are the things that I can't do. Woe is me. He's just despairing. And that's the reality of a walk with Christ that is not abiding in Christ. But when you tap into the Holy Spirit and you are relying on him and trusting in him and saying, Jesus, empower me today to do what you've called me to do, there's going to be victory. Every single time, even in impossible situations. Now, that doesn't mean that every time you witness that somebody's going to get saved, but it does mean people are going to get saved. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be trials, because there will be trials. I mean, God promises there will be trials, but there will be joy deep in your heart. I want to ask you, are you living right now in a way that is pleasing to the Lord? Is your heart pure from sin? Have you sanctified yourself? When was the last time you just asked the Lord to search your heart and see if there's any wicked way in you? Just opened up your heart and said, God, show me if there's something that's displeasing you. I want to be close to you. I want to have that close relationship. When was the last time you did that? The second thing that I see in the passage here is the purification of the people. I see here that between 5 and 6, there was a time where really Joshua sent the people away and said, okay, go deal with business. We're going to go into the land tomorrow. Now, go back to your tents and ask the Lord to search you. Ask the Lord to see if there's anything in you, in your heart. I can't prove that, but I would assume that if he said to sanctify themselves, that he gave them an opportunity. You know, get right. We're about to take the land. And I believe that the people took that. It took him seriously. Why? Because of the result. Remember what happened? And we're going to get to that later on. You know, a couple years ago, I had a car that was just, it was losing power. I still have the car today, but I didn't know what was going on with it. You know, I would start it up and I would rev the engine and then it would just seem like it was just dying. It was almost like it was choking out or something like that. And so I was like, what in the world? I took it to the automotive shop and I dropped it off. And then not even an hour later, I get a call and the guy says, hey, your catalytic converter has disintegrated. And it's plugging up your exhaust. And I was like, oh, okay, that makes sense. So I got a friend of mine and who's a mechanic, and he cracked that thing open, and he shook out all the junk and popped it back on there. And hey, suddenly my car is running back as good as new. Why? Because what was suffocating, what was choking out, what was destroying the effectiveness of the car had been dealt with decisively. And I believe that's honestly where we need to be as well. We need to be cleaning out the junk that is in our lives. Is there something in your life that's choking out God's power in your life? I don't know that. You know, right here, everybody looks pretty good, you know? Everyone's wearing nice clothes, you know, you're in your Sunday's best, and you could fool me, but God knows. And maybe there's something that even as I'm preaching, God's saying, that thing there that you've done, you need to get that right. It matters what you do as a Christian. You know, it matters if you disobey a law. It matters if you take the name of the Lord in vain. It matters what you put in front of you and watch. You know, there's a lot of junk that's really easily accessible. You know, I like technology. I'm all about technology. But if we're not careful, this can start choking out your effectiveness as a believer, because there's a lot of junk that can be easily accessible. You know, Netflix, there's a lot of junk out there. And those plot lines, man, whew, they know how to make a good plot line, you know? And you kind of, I've been there before where it's like, man, that wasn't really good. And I really want to see what the end of this episode is. Ever been there before? But then there's just like more junk. And before long, you're just making justifications for doing things that you know that if Jesus was sitting right beside you, he would not be pleased. He would not be pleased. Music, you know, the radio's right there. Tune into a station, you start hearing music that, well, you know is not right. The things that they're talking about, where it's taking your mind, it's just not good. Is there anything in your life right now that you need to deal with? It matters to God when you read a trashy romance novel. It matters to God when you watch that bed scene or listen to that song with explicit lyrics. He looks on the heart, and you may look fine with everyone you know, and you may be really good at covering your tracks, but God knows what's going on in your heart. He knows where you are, and I want to ask you, are you willing to just be open and honest before your God? You know, it's so simple to be right with God. You don't have to jump through all these hoops and kind of figure out your way through it. God has made it so simple for us. He says this, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to what? Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you get honest with God and say, God, I was wrong. If you agree with him in his word and say, God, that was wrong that I did, what I did there, would you please forgive me? He says, yes. And you're back in that close relationship. And there's something so sweet about having a close relationship with God. You know what the Bible says? In thy presence is what? Fullness of joy. Do you want to have joy in your heart right now? Come clean before the Lord and agree with him. Don't hold on to the sin that's in your life. Just confess it and ask the Lord to cleanse you, and he will cleanse you because he's faithful and he's just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Personal purity and faith-filled obedience will result in victory. Third of all, I wanted to show you the procession of the priests. I see the faith-filled action of the priests there. Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. You see, the children of Israel would never have crossed the Jordan River unless they had taken a step of faith to do that, right? If they would have said, well, you know, we're just kind of going to automatically go across, you know, this river here. No. It took action on the part of the individuals to cross the river. And it says here in verses 15 and 16, it says, and they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped into the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of the harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood up and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down towards the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jordan. Not only did the people purify their hearts, but they also stepped out in faith. You see, in order to live a victorious Christian life, you need to have purity, but you also need to have obedience, faith-filled obedience. Personal purity and faith-filled obedience will result in victory. You know, faith always leads to action, wouldn't you agree? I mean, that's what James 2 talks about, right? It says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. You see, somebody can say, I got faith. I believe the gospel works. I believe that, you know, it's better to live a clean and purified life as a Christian, but then they never take any steps to share the gospel or deal with the things that are in their life. You know, it's one thing to know something in your mind and have head knowledge, and it's good to have facts in your mind. But God is saying, hey, if you believe what I'm saying, I want you to act on it. I want you to obey. You know, somebody could say, hey, I'm going to Miami, Florida. I really am. I'm going to go to Miami, Florida. In fact, they've got the tickets. They're there at the gate. And so the numbers start being called and the opportunity is given for you to take your seat. But you say, no, I believe I'm going to Miami, Florida, but I'm just not going to get on the plane. And they're like, what? That's why you're here, right? I mean, you're supposed to go on the plane and fly out there and that's how you're going to get to Miami, Florida. Well, no, I know that that's why I'm here in the terminal here, but I'm not going to get on the plane, but I am going to go to Miami, Florida. And you think that there's maybe something, their thinking process is not right. But honestly, that's often what we do. You know, in independent fundamental Baptist churches, we know the truth. And I love the fact that I am an independent fundamental Baptist. I'm so thankful for my heritage. But sometimes that knowledge doesn't go down and change our hearts and cause us to move forward and make a difference. And I want to challenge you, God has something special for this church. There's no accident that you're here today during this time of confusion and pandemic and all these different things. God has you here for a very specific purpose. There's no doubt. You know, there's people that they're confused about what gender they are. But we have the truth. There's people that don't know if they died today, that they'd end up in heaven. But you have the truth. You know the gospel. And you have an opportunity to make a difference. And I want to ask you, what are you doing with that? Are you making a difference in your community? When was the last time that you went up to somebody and even just gave them a tract and said, hey, go ahead and give this a read. It'll show you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. That's what we're here for. God has left us on this earth to make a difference. And he wants us to make a difference. Personal purity and faith-filled obedience will result in victory, even in impossible situations. I want you to notice who it was that stepped out into the water first. You know, it wasn't the younger people. It was the spiritual leaders. They were the ones that led out. And I want to just challenge you, friends, as a spiritual leader, a dad or a Sunday school leader or whatever it may be, God wants you to lead out and be the ones that are leading out because, you know, it was the priest that stepped out into the water first. And here's the reality. If the people who are looking up to you for leadership don't see you practicing what you're saying, why should you expect them to actually do what you tell them to do? That's the reality. On the day appointed, the priests stepped out into the waters of Jordan. They stepped out in faith with their hearts purified from sin, and the waters rose up in heaps, and they were able to cross over into the promised land. And they proved the point. Personal purity and faith-filled action resulted in victory. In May of 1941, word began to spread around the world of a desperate situation at Dunkirk. Christians around the world began to pray. On May 24th, an order was given by the German High Command. It was a very strange command, actually. Halt. What? I mean, we got him right where we want him to be. Well, no. The German High Command said, no, stop. And I believe that the reason that the German High Command gave that order was because of God's people praying and saying, Lord, save those people on the beach. We don't want this madman, this Nazi, to destroy the world. God, stop. Save those men on the beach. And I believe that God heard that prayer and by a divine work spoke to the hearts of those Germans and said, you will go no further, and the advance stopped. And they were able to see those men rescued. Winston Churchill gave an order to the people and said, hey, we need boats out there. You get those boats out there. We gotta get these men back to Britain. And so they obeyed. They went out there, and some of them risked their lives. Most of them risked their lives because there's these airplanes flying around and whatnot. And they were able to load up all these men and get them back across the English Channel. There were some taken prisoner, but the majority of the people were saved. That was a miracle. And what happened? They regrouped, and it wasn't but 4 years later, on June 6th, 1944, or I guess 3 years later, that they advanced. They had a coordinated attack, and they pushed the Germans back. I believe that right now, in this time, that Satan is attacking. There's no doubt. There's multiple different things that are happening. They're not a coincidence. you see COVID-19, we see all these different things, the church being pushed back, the pastors being persecuted and locked up. But I believe that if God's people, there's enough people that are born-again believers, true followers of Christ, that if they sanctify themselves, purify their hearts, and step forth in faith-filled obedience, that the destiny of a nation, the destiny of thousands upon thousands of souls can be changed for the good. And you're a part of that army. You know, when you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, you signed up to be a soldier of Christ. And I think sometimes here in the United States or even up in Canada, we can kind of get comfortable with all of the awesome stuff that we have. And God has blessed us. I am so thankful that I was born into the family that I was born into and just have all the stuff around me. But sometimes we can get distracted by that. And we think that sometimes we're in a playground when we're in a battleground. I want to encourage you, you are here for a purpose. And God has, it doesn't matter how old you are, it doesn't matter how young you are, God has a specific purpose and a specific goal that he wants you to accomplish. And when you are unified with the power of the Holy Spirit and relying on him and trusting in him and praying, you can see advance. And God wants you to live in the fullness of that joy. And I believe that in this room right now, there's a desire in your heart to have that joy-filled, purposeful, strong testimony for Christ to make a difference.